The reading is taken from Luke chapter 21, beginning to read verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress amongst nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig trees and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Every day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives, as it was called. All the people would get up early in the morning to listen to him in the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Got the first slide, please. There we go. Little quiz to start with. I'll accept answers to within a day, because it depends on whether you count today as a day or tomorrow as an extra day, so to speak. So, how many days do you think it is until the next World Cup, which is in Qatar in 2022? Any ideas, anybody? I'll tell you. 1,096. Blame Google for any mistakes. What about the Olympics in Tokyo in 2020? Lower. Lower. Sorry. Higher. It's nearly 237. Very good, Ian. Very good. Right, getting easier, obviously. Easter next year. Lower. 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 Higher. 133. Christmas. 24. We'll go for 24. Yes, because today is an extra day, yeah. So obviously, getting a bit easy there. Just a little sort of to make you think about how much we anticipate things, how much we look forward to things. When I was little, we used to count the number of sleeps until we went on holiday. 5 sleeps, 4 sleeps, 3 sleeps, and so on. Before I retired, I had a teacher planner. And when it got to the January and I was going to retire in the July, I'd counted the number of days. And people who saw me on the corridors would say, "How many days is it now, Ruth?" And I'd say 75, 74, and so on, until I got to the last day, and that was just the best day ever. And recently, some of you will know, I've been counting down the days and the hours almost to my daughter's wedding, which was a fortnight ago. So we love counting down, and today is December the 1st. It's Advent Sunday, it's the start of the church's year, and we're counting down the days to Christmas. Possibly by using your Advent calendar. In church, we have the candles, which, as Matt said before, we light one today, two next week, three the week after. There's lots of different symbols and meanings for those. And this year, we're focusing on the patriarchs today, whose lives pointed towards Jesus, the prophets whose words pointed towards Jesus, John the Baptist, who prepared the way, and finally, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But as I say, today we're looking at the patriarchs. And these are traditionally the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes Joseph is included as well. And not forgetting, of course, the matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. So the patriarchs is the first Sunday of Advent. It's one way of remembering. Another way of remembering that we're in Advent is, of course, the colours that you see in church, which is a violet or purple for penitence. So we're preparing for the second coming of Jesus, which we read about in the Gospel this morning, preparing for his coming in glory, not just the birth in Bethlehem. So just a couple of minutes to think about who these patriarchs actually were and why they were chosen and what their lives have to say to us. First of all, Abraham, who was born in a place called Ur, and he's first called Abram, A-B-R-A-M, in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 12, God says to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And so with great faith and trust, and this is something that I think we can learn from Abraham, faith and trust, he travels to Canaan, and there God makes a covenant with him that the land will be his. And when his wife Sarah has their longed-for son, he changes his name to Abraham, which some scholars say means the father of a multitude. And you can see Abraham's journey. What an absolute leap of faith to go all that way because God has made him a promise. And of course, we know Abraham's faith is tested when God asks him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And of course, God provides an alternative, so he doesn't actually have to do that. But again, such faith and trust. God says to him, "If you give me your life, I will give you mine." In his old age, Abraham sent a servant back to the place that he'd come from to find a wife for his son, Isaac. So Isaac is the second of the patriarchs, and he duly marries this woman that his father has chosen for him, who's called Rebekah. Isaac had his own weaknesses, and he found it easier to compromise with his family rather than to confront the issues that arose because Rebekah had twins, Isaac and Esau. Rebekah's favourite was Isaac, and Rebekah's favourite was Esau, and Isaac's favourite was Jacob. And Jacob tricked his father into giving him the blessing that should have gone to Esau as the eldest of the two sons, and therefore becoming the leader of the tribe. Esau was a smelly, salt of the earth, out in the fields, you couldn't miss him, big beard and all the rest of it. Whereas Jacob was more of a stay at home, read the books, and do what his mum told him. So Jacob dressed up in his brother's clothes, and his father, whose eyesight had failing, mistakenly gave him the blessing. But from Isaac, we can learn to be patient, because God's plans and promises are greater than people, and that God will keep his promises even when we are weak. So Jacob is then sent to find a wife. So this is the third of the patriarchs. And he falls in love with the daughter of his uncle, Laban. And he falls in love with Rachel and says to Laban, he wants to marry his daughter, but Laban is a bit of a trickster. And he said, "You can marry Rachel, but only if you work for me for 7 years." So Jacob is so in love that he says, "Yeah, I'll work for you for 7 years." So 7 years pass, and he gets to the wedding day, and he thinks that he's married Rachel. But he's actually been tricked into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah. When he lifts the veil, he realizes this. And apparently this is where the tradition of when a woman gets married, if she wears a veil, she walks down the aisle, the husband-to-be lifts the veil to make sure he's marrying the right woman. That is apparently where this comes from. So poor old Jacob, he's already worked 7 years, goes to Laban and says, "You've tricked me. I've married the wrong woman." And Laban, like I said, a bit of a trickster, says, "All right, work for me for another 7 years and you can marry Rachel too." And of course, he's so much in love that he does. So he effectively works for 14 years so that he can marry the love of his life. But then he too doesn't follow what God wants him to do. He becomes the father of 12 sons. So if you've been to see Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. He has 12 sons. He also has one daughter. She doesn't get much of a look in, but I thought I'd just mention that. And they are the ancestors and the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, we learn that God's plan is working through time. Jacob had to wait, but he continued to trust. And God says to Jacob, "Know that I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised." So they waited, the patriarchs. They anticipated, they trusted. Abram waited for his son to be born and trusted in God even when it seemed to be impossible. Isaac waited patiently for God's promise, settling in a strange land, marrying a woman that others had chosen for him, sending his son Jacob away to protect him from Esau. Jacob waited for 14 years to marry Rachel, working hard until that time was up. So these patriarchs had their flaws. Abraham couldn't wait for Sarah to have children, so had a son with his servant. Isaac's wife Rebekah favoured Jacob, and Jacob, you know, lost his home because he had to run away from his brother. Jacob then went on to have children and caused division in the family by having favourites. So why are they upheld, these men who tried to wait on God's word but often chose a different path? I think that God uses them to show us that even when things don't seem to be going as we want, God is in charge. God has a plan. God's plan is working throughout history, culminating in the birth of Jesus. Patriarchs prepare us for the unusual way in which God works and shows us that God can use us even as we are imperfect. God uses those lonely, doubting, waiting men, nervous about their future, to start his plan for the world. And like the patriarchs, we need to be ready to hear God's word and to have faith and trust. In Advent, we look forward to that time of hope that the patriarchs started. There's a story of a wealthy man who collected art, and along with his son, he travelled the world picking up beautiful pieces of work to add to his collection. The son joined the army and was killed in battle, carrying another soldier to a first aid post. And the man mourned his son greatly. And one Christmas morning, he had a visitor, and it was a soldier who'd served with his son, carrying a package, which was a portrait of this man's son. Not a very good one, but for the old man, it was a memorial of his son, and it seemed to capture his character. So when the old man died, the art world waited for this great auction of all his paintings, which were going to be auctioned according to the old man's will. But the first item in the auction was the portrait of the man's son, set at £100. But no one was prepared to waste their money on this poorly painted picture. They just wanted to get on with the big art sale. But the auctioneer said that the will had stipulated that painting had to go first. And so finally, a friend of the old man who'd known the son said he would buy it. And no one bid any higher. And the room cheered, the painting had gone, now they could get on with the real stuff. But the auctioneer announced sale was now over. There was uproar. The man who'd bought the £100 painting got everything. The auctioneer said, according to the will, whoever took the son gets it all. When we enter Advent with the expectancy of Christmas and all of its joy, we look forward like the patriarchs with joy and hope and faith. But like the patriarchs, we should know that we get it all too. We can't have the joy of Christmas without the pain of the cross. Whoever accepts the Son accepts it all. So let's remember the patriarchs today as examples of hope, that hope expressed in the Old Testament, the hope of Christmas, the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sins through the birth of the Son of God in 24 days' time. Amen.
Thanks, Ruth. And we're going to continue in prayer now, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Advent is a time where we look forward. And we look forward to Jesus' return, and also a time of remembering Jesus' first coming, when the people in those days were looking forward as well. We thank you, Father, that your Son Jesus has come as a man, that he's come in the same frailty as we experience, that he's come to be with us. And Father, we thank you that because of that, he can relate to us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is coming again, that one day all the things, Lord, in this earth that are wrong and not right, that they will be put right when Jesus comes in glory, comes to judge everyone, those who are righteous and those who are wicked. So, Father, we thank you that you are in control of everything, that you're in control of everyone, and, Lord, that we can trust you for all of these things. Lord, we do confess that quite often we forget about you. We forget to look forward, that we're more interested in presents and festivals and singing than actually looking forward to Jesus. Please, Father, would you forgive us for that? Would you forgive us for forgetting to look forward, forgetting to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ? And would you instead change us? And Father, we thank you for what Ruth has reminded us this morning, that whoever accepts the Son gets it all. Like that person buying that painting of a son and then getting all of the expensive artwork. How it is for us, but even much more, that Father, if we accept your Son Jesus, that we get everything, that we get hope of eternal life, that we're adopted into your family, that we're forgiven, that we're made new, that we're washed clean. So, Father, thank you for all these wonderful things that you are doing, all the things, Father, that you will do. And thank you, Father, that your promises are sure, that we can trust them, that you are the God who keeps his promises. So, Father, we pray that as we continue to prepare for Christmas and for Advent, that through all of these events, Lord, that we're putting on, all the carol services that we go to and the nativities, that we would be focusing our eyes on you, that through these things, Father, that you would be drawing us closer to you, drawing us closer to your Son, Jesus. Please would you be increasing our knowledge and understanding, our awe of him as well. And Father, we pray for our friends who we invite who don't yet know you, for people in this area who also come along to Advent and Christmas events. We pray, Father, that as they hear the good news, as they hear why Jesus came, that they would begin to put their trust in him as well, that they would be drawn closer to Jesus. Amen. And Father, as we think of the patriarchs, we know, Father, that they experience strife in their families. So, Father, we pray for all those who do find Christmas a struggle in getting on with families. We thank you, Father, that you're the one who brings peace, that you're the one, Lord, who helps. Father, we do ask and pray that they would know your peace at this time. And Father, for those who that strife is so much that they have become homeless, we pray, Father, for all those who are homeless in our city. We thank you, Father, for the work of the Whitechapel Center that gives a roof over people's heads, and for the food banks that give out food, not just at this time of year, but throughout the year. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless their work, so that those who are homeless, Lord, would not struggle even more at this time of year as the weather gets worse. And please, Father, would you help us? Would you challenge us to work in that way as well? And finally, Father, we pray for all those for whom Christmas is a struggle and a different, difficult time as they miss loved ones who have died. We pray especially, Father, for the family of Marion Hewitt and the family of Dorothy Grote. Father, as they grieve, please, Father, would you draw yourself close to them? Would they know your trust? Would they know your compassion? Would they know your help at this time? And so, Father, we pray all of these prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. And in a moment, we're going to be sharing communion together. So I wanted to read some words from Luke as we prepare to share peace with each other. In the tender mercy of our God, the dayspring from on high will break upon us to give light to those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you. And let's offer one another a sign of peace.